Our text generally is found in verses 8 and 9 of 1 Timothy 2, where we read there that I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, or gold or pearl, or costly array. We have been thinking of at different times on the series as I have dispersed them throughout this other series in Exodus on living in an ungodly world, the Christian's life in this ungodly world. And the last time we spent a few weeks looking at the subject of work, what does the scripture teaches us about work and God's will for us. Now, this evening, I want us to think about the biblical teaching on Christian clothing or Christian apparel, as we have it here. And what does the scripture say about it? We must thank God that he has not left us in the dark, that he has brought us his word and kept it for us. And it is applicable not just for 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago, but for us today. And so we must take these principles. Friends, in his classic book, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan described the Vanity Fair, that city, which was called Vanity Fair, through which the Christian and faithful had to travel on their way to the celestial city. He described it that it was a very busy city. It was a very busy place with all kinds of commodities for sale and all kinds of different characters who were there in attendance. Describing the scene, Bunyan says it like this, and I quote, "Moreover, at this fair there is at all times to be seen juggling cheats, games, plays, fools, apes, knaves, and rogues, and that of every kind. Here are to be seen too, and that for nothing, thefts, murders, adulteries, false swearers, and that of a blood-red color." Vanity Fair was not a pleasant place for the Christian to dwell in. It wasn't a place that they enjoyed staying in. They just wanted to leave it. They were passing through it. And John Bunyan was using that imagery to show that this world that we are living in is just like that. The Vanity Fair that we are in. It was corrupt. It was wicked. It was sinful. But because it lay on the route to the celestial city, the pilgrims had to go through it. You must go through this world, the scripture says. However, Bunyan was careful to stress that while the pilgrim was in, or the pilgrims were in Vanity Fair, they were not of it. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said, that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. He emphasized the various areas in which these men were different. Their speech was one. So one of the things was their speech. The pilgrims spoke the language of Canaan, he says, and not the language of the fair. What is your language like? What do you laugh at? What do you speak like? Their lack of interest in the worldly things was another thing. They were not so interested in what was happening there. They were just passing through. They cared nothing for what was on offer by way of earthly treasures. For their treasures, they were in heaven. And then the third thing that Bunyan says was their dress. He said this of their dress: "The pilgrims were clothed with such kind of raiment as was diverse from the raiment of any that traded in that fair." Their dress was different. The way they looked was different. And with that last comment, John Bunyan is suggesting that the Christians should be distinct from the worldling, even in the matter of his clothes. And such a suggestion has been a controversial issue in the modern day in Christianity. I understand that. In the proverbial phrase, it is a thorny question. But I feel that that from time to time a minister of the gospel should deal with things that are not popular things. It's not the thing that will get people to come to the church. It's not the kind of thing that anybody would like to talk about. But we ought to bring the word of God. The Apostle Paul spoke about that he did not keep from the disciples to preach the whole counsel of God, he said. Every aspect of it, different aspects of it. And the controversy over the way we dress arises because for some, certain types and styles of clothing are connected with worldliness, sin, and failing and falling standards. While for others, those same clothes will be appropriate and defended as we are moving with the times. They will be viewed as harmless, acceptable, and fashionable. And so there is a debate that goes amongst God's people, and we have to always look to see what the principles of the Word of God are. So I will bring to bear upon your mind and upon your consciousness, not my, I trust, things that are not my opinion, but what does the Scripture say? That's the thing that you should be concerned about. And you should be asking yourself, even though there are controversial things, you should ask yourself, do our dress and appearance really matter? What does the Bible say about this? And I want to seek God on this, or to ask the question, what is acceptable dress for the Christian? What are Christian standards? Should we follow what other peoples do in this world? So these are some of the things that you should address it. And what we say this evening, it doesn't exhaust the matter at all. And I just want to give you a little word of exhortation, little word of challenge to you from the Scriptures, because I see myself being affected. I see my children being affected. I see my wife being affected. To say to people, go to the shops and get some clothes. And then they return and say, there is nothing. There's nothing you can buy. You have to go to charity shops to find clothing. You have to make up your own dress on these things. And I feel when that is the case, we need to go to the Scriptures and see what does the Word of God says. Now, I have only 2 points. First thing is this, that we should never, ever forget is the spiritual clothing. The spiritual clothing that is fundamental. The clothing of salvation. Do I have the garment of salvation? So, as we think about this controversial subject, never forget this matter. It's more important than anything else in this life, the garment of salvation. So, even though the subject of dress is an important one, it can't be dismissed, but it's not the all-important one. It's something that some people think as being the most important thing, or they become so discouraged. But it's possible for an individual to be dressed modestly, to be dressed decently, to be dressed properly, and yet to have a heart that is still unsaved and in sin. We thought about that this morning, didn't we? That was the attitude of the Pharisees. And so we don't want to be Pharisaical. We don't want to be legalistic about this. And so we must always begin with this clothing of Jesus Christ. Our outward appearance cannot change the inward corruption. External dress cannot save the soul. Compliance with a proper code of dress is good, but it is no substitute for the grace of God in salvation. So something more is needed than simply to be putting our suit or having our Sunday best. There is something more, something that is called the garment of salvation, provided by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to put on Christ, to have his righteousness over us. That should be the greatest concern before anything else. And that garment that Jesus Christ gives, that clothing that boys and girls and adults, you should have, is that clothing for the soul, not for the body. That's the thing. Is your soul clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, with his shed blood? Are you covered with that? It deals not with externals, but with the inner man. Has your inner man been changed? It's not made with fibers. It's not made with cotton, but with the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it is not temporary. It doesn't tear away. It doesn't fade away. It is everlasting, and it never changes. Isaiah spoke of this, and he said this in Isaiah 61 and verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. That's what he says. That's what I'm rejoicing over. Not that I've got the best of physical clothes from the best of shops. No, that I have got the best of spiritual clothes, the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. This is the adornment that every soul needs to stand before God without the garment of salvation and without the robe of Christ's righteousness is to stand before him naked and in shame. So on that final day, my friends, you can't say that you did all the outward things right, but you must have with you the robe of Christ, the salvation of Christ. That garment makes you acceptable before God, and it's pleasing to him. You think about that parable of the Lord that spoke about that marriage and how there was a man who was not dressed properly, that he didn't have the wedding garment on him. That's what we are talking about. Do you have Christ's wedding garment? We sing, don't we? And we shall sing later on, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 13 and verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, he says. He uses the language of putting on the dress. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. But first of all, there is this putting on of Christ. And then it's the matter of the flesh that he talks about. To fulfill the lust thereof, put ye on Jesus Christ. How do you put on Jesus Christ? By faith. Every day, every morning, you look to Christ. You trust in Christ. It's the best robe. It's the best rest. It's the most finest of linen. It is most clean. It is most white and pure. It is a changeless garment, and that we are to put him on. And how is that? How is that possible? How was that dress made? By the blood of Jesus Christ it was made. It was knitted from the heart of Christ, that dress that we are to put on. It is acceptable in God's sight, this dress of Jesus Christ. And we are to wear it by faith, trust in him day by day. It is received by faith. And it is the one dress that you and I greatly need. It is the thing that justifies us. It is the thing that sanctifies us. It's the thing that makes us ready for heaven. This dress of Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says. Galatians 3:27, the apostle again, he says this, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And this baptism, this is spiritual baptism, that we have been baptized in Christ's name, into Christ, and accepting and confirming and affirming what Jesus Christ has done, not for someone else, but for me, that we can say he loved me and gave himself for me. It is very personal. So no one else can put this on for you, but you yourself by calling upon the Lord and looking to him by faith every day. In Ephesians 4 and verse 24, you have similar language that it says that, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He says, again, the language of clothing. You put on the new man. You're not what you used to be. Don't carry on in that way. Don't go back to the rags that you were putting on. Rags of self-righteousness. Rags of doing things in your own way. But you are now a new man. You put that on. It's now new. It's for a new person. You put it on. the apostle says, or in Colossians 3, verses 10 onwards. This is what we read. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So it affects everything. It works in your brain. It works in your heart. It affects your knowledge, what your understanding of this world is. And you put on this new man. It's not the old man of this world. No. It is in the image of him. It's in the image of Jesus Christ. It brings honor and glory to him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ in all and in all, it says. Put on therefore. This is what you should then put on. This spiritual clothing has different layers on it, as it were, we could say. The Apostle Paul says this. This is what you put on. You put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Are you a merciful child of God? You put that on. Mercy on you. Mercy that you have received and mercy that you are to show to others who don't deserve it. Do you do that? That is how you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, this garment of salvation. It affects every part of you. Then it says kindness. So there is another layer. Kindness. This is what should cover you. Humbleness of mind, it says in verse 12. Meekness, long-suffering. So there are all these layers, he says, that would keep you through this life, every day of your life. And you put on meekness, humility, patience, long-suffering, forbearing one another is another layer you put on. Because it's not just enough to be patient about the things of this world, but you need to forbear one another too. How frustrated we can become with each other. How husbands and wives can become frustrated. Frustrated with each other, frustrated with the children. How children can become frustrated. How singles can become frustrated. How Christians can become frustrated. So that it says you put on this layer, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. That's another layer. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, he says, put on another layer, charity, he says. So it's a lot of clothing. Sometimes you have seen, some people haven't you? I remember a man that I knew who used to live outside, a Christian man, and he had so many layers on. He needed to have so many layers on, but he was walking about and with all these layers of clothing. Well, you think about that. That's a picture of a Christian with so many layers that you are to have. So you are to put on, above all these things, charity. Love, this divine love, with which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also ye are called in one body. And then he says, another layer, finally, be ye thankful. So there is thankful layer that you put on as well. So this is what we are talking about. There is a spiritual clothing that you should have. The big thing, the great thing is salvation, the garment of salvation that you should have. But then for the Christian, there's layer upon layer upon layer. The Lord covers us in every way. And we are called to put on Christ. So this is the garment that every man, every woman should strive after, should look for, should desire for. It is not only excellent, but also it is eternal. So how can we have it? Through Christ only. So you need this then. And so think on these things. It is a clothing that has been purchased by Jesus Christ. That's why we preach the gospel. Every time the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, we are presenting before people a great covering to cover all of our sins, to cover all of our shame. That's every time the gospel is preached. So, friends, that's so important. It means then we don't fall into legalism. It means then we don't fall into judgmentalism. It means then we don't fall into all kinds of things that the Lord speaks against. But we have the teaching of the Word of God now that we want to strive to honor the Lord in every way. Not just in some things, but in everything. That should be the attitude of every Christian. That I don't want to just honor the Lord in the things that pleases me, in the things that I find easy. But in the things that I know, it will bring a challenge to this world around me that goes countercultural to the people around me. And people might sneer at me. They might say that you are strange. But remember the promise of God in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30, which says this: "For them that honor me, I will honor. Them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." I want to be amongst those people that I honor the Lord. Isn't that what you want? I'm sure that is. If you are a child of God, you want to honor the Lord. So let us think now. Now that we have thought about the spiritual clothing that is most essential to the physical clothing. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. So he's talking about outward works, the things that people see. People don't see your heart, but they see the way you conduct yourself. And I would say the matter of clothing falls into that category too. And so you have the instructions in the scriptures, as we read here in verses 9 and also 10, that the apostle says, "In like manner also," in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, "in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel." And then he says in verse 10, "But which becometh women professing godliness with good works." So think on these things. As Christians grow in sanctification, as we grow in maturity, as we grow in Jesus Christ, they daily combat against the negative influences of this fallen world. The fads, the fashions of the world have an adverse influence on the Christian in even the crucial area of apparel, clothing. The Christian has this spiritual obligation and privilege as well. It's an honor to dress as one befitting of a member of the family of God. In Isaiah chapter 3, the prophet of old chided the Israelites, the Israelite women, for wearing ostentatious jewelry and ornaments to attract men and exhibit their fleshly assets instead of the intangible things, but the attribute of chastity, modesty, holiness, meekness. Those are the things. And a fundamental principle for Christian living is given to us in answer to the first question of the shorter catechism: glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And the text that speaks about glorifying God in everything, he said, it is this, from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. You know it well, which the apostle instructs us that, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." And this definitely covers the area of dressing or clothing. You ask yourself, do I dress for the glory of God each day? Does it bring honor to the Lord? Or do I feel ashamed? There is a question mark over some things. Maybe that is the case. You already are thinking about your wardrobe. You think about certain clothing. You think about certain things. And you know in your heart of heart, and I believe the Spirit of God speaks to us and works in us and helps us and challenges us, that makes us realize there are certain things. There's a niggling feeling that I'm not happy about this. In Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10, we read, it refers to the attire of an harlot. So there is a clothing that the harlots wear, the prostitutes wear. So there is a kind of clothing. The clothing speaks about what kind of a person you are outwardly, or else the scripture wouldn't talk about it. If the scriptures was neutral on clothing, wouldn't use such phrases. In Isaiah chapter 3, verse 16, it is particularly women who are reproved for their dress as well as for their manner of behavior. And let me say this to you. In this day and age that we are living in, both men and women need to think seriously about the way they dress. Men are as well included in these things. So even though there is a slant regarding this on women, but men, we are speaking to you as well. But there in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 16, this is what we read. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks. So their outward appearance tells you something about them. And wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a tinkling with their feet. It is to attract attention to themselves, he says. Is there things, is our outward appearances attracting people's eyes to us? Now that applies to both men and women. And in this day and age that we are living in the kind of clothing that is so tight around our bodies, men don't think that you are outside of this category. So one of the things I want us to think about is, why are clothes necessary? Why do you put clothes on every day? Why should we put clothes on? Who told us to put clothes on? So let's address this basic question before we go any further. When Adam and Eve sinned, the fig leaves that they sewed and wore were temporary covering for their shame. The scripture speaks of this. You can find that out in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. They fell into sin and they saw their shame. And so they covered their nakedness. And so with less covering, what would be exposing more shame? Immodest dressing is a shame. And it is common now to see ladies, and I would say sometimes Christian ladies, to be wearing clothes that does not cover, that is not modest, that it is low cut with their necklines, that their waist is seen, and it is tight around your body. Someone noted that in the past, when a lady stooped up after sitting for a while, she would adjust her clothes by having to pull up their waistband a little, and as it would have slid slightly when she was seated. Now it is noticed that ladies pull further down their waistline, as it is gone further down, and with their skirt and with their dress and trousers. For the exposure of body. That ought not to be. We ought not to be constantly adjusting our clothes because it's too short. If you have to keep adjusting your clothes, it is telling you, your conscience is telling you, I shouldn't be exposing myself in this way. So we need to remind ourselves that clothes are meant to cover our bodies, cover our nakedness, as Timothy speaks here, that women adorn themselves with modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety. It should be modest. And that word for modest is a word that has to do with holiness, with purity, and here it is used in that sense that it is we are to be our demeanor. The way we are, we ought to be godly. It speaks in the next verse, in verse 10, which becometh women professing godliness. It is right. For women who say they are Christian, it becometh women. It is appropriate for them. From an early age, it is important to understand and to appreciate the concept of shame. We are living in a shameless society, that people would walk around and without shame and showing, exposing their bodies. And there are laws in this land for indecent exposure, but it is not applied. And so in these days of much emphasis on self-esteem and positive thinking, the understanding of shame has been belittled and often brushed aside. The biblical understanding of sin, sinfulness and shame is not sufficiently taught, and it's not sufficiently practiced. And holy living is required by the Lord yet for his people. We are to live holy. And it is reflected as well. When we talk about live holy, it has to be practical. It has to show itself somehow. You can't just talk about it. You have to live it. And it the whole aspect of clothing is part of this as well. And the way you dress, the way you speak, the way you carry yourself as well. In Ephesians chapter 4, this is what we read. In Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, the Lord is saying to us. You walk worthy of that vocation, that calling of yours. So there is that I want us to think about, that clothing has been put on us because of the fall in sin, and at the time, from the earliest of days, the Lord himself put clothes on the first man and woman. But now, let's move on to the matter of Christian dressing. The fig leaves that Adam and Eve sowed for themselves were only temporary coverings and insufficient in God's sight. The Lord didn't see it. It was enough. They only covered their shame. They covered their private parts. And the Lord did not see it as being sufficient clothing for the body. God himself, the scripture says, made coats of the skin and clothed them. And the wording there, to clothe them, it means he covered all of them. He covered all of their nakedness. That's what it means. And so proper clothing does matter to God. If it didn't matter to God, God wouldn't do it. But yet God did it. So we could say God himself is the first tailor in the world who clothed his prized creation. Despite their sin and despite their disobedience, he wanted them to do what was right in his sight. Proverbs 31, it tells us of the characteristic of a virtuous woman. And in verse 22 of Proverbs 31, we read that she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Tapestry, or tapestry, however you want to pronounce it, silk and purple, refers to special material used in making and of clothes. And so a Christian should generally dress well and be appropriately attired for different occasions, and not in a shabby way, not in an unbefitting way. What does it mean to dress well in God's sight? 1 Peter tells us. 1 Peter 3 and verses 3 and 4, it tells us this. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, it exhorts women against unnecessary and elaborate adorning of oneself in braiding of hair, in wearing of gold, or putting on of some sort of elaborate apparel, elaborate clothing. And it says this, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is a great price in the sight of God. This doesn't mean that we do not dress neatly and appropriately for school, for work, for church. It means that we ought to manifest the true spirit of beauty, not just outwardly, but also inwardly. I've been speaking of that earlier on. But furthermore, it is also a good question to ask whether the way we dress and adorn is for the hidden, selfish purposes of drawing attention to us and our bodies. Is that the way? And so a person can have their bodies covered, but it could still attract attention to yourself through that covering. So you have to ask yourself, is this thing that I am wearing, is it attracting people's eyes to me or not? Fashion magazines and advertisements aim at this self-conscious aspect of every sinful heart. The fight is always between the desire of desire for the glory of God and the self-centered fleshly desires of the heart. And so you have the examples of this kind of fleshly desires included in the excessive dressing, expensive dressing, excessive cosmetics, the strangely colored hairs and hairstyles and distracting accessories. And you see all of that. You ask yourself, why is that for? There's a purpose behind it. Why do people do? It's not just fashion, but there's purpose behind it. Believers also should not, the scripture says, have tattoos on their bodies. Leviticus 19, verse 28, we read, "Ye shall not make any cutting in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord." It's the simple, soften the simple, edifying and moderate manner of Christian dressing that will be a good testimony and witness for Christ to others, including the unbelievers. So think on these things. I know that the things that I'm saying, it's, you might think to yourself, what, is this appropriate for the pulpit to be preaching? Well, it's part of the scripture that the emphasis is given by the word of God, and we do need to think on these things. In Isaiah 47, verses 2 and 3, it pictures for us the picture of the world, a worldly woman. And we can learn from that. It pictures for us a being like a woman, unwillingly exposed. Let me read it to you. "Take the millstones and grind meal, uncover their locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers, thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance and I will not meet thee as a man." In this passage, speaking about Babylon, it's picturing it as a woman, like a queen with luxurious dress. And suddenly, she becomes a servant girl who has to cross rivers to get to the mill. And she has to expose her thighs and lift up her skirts in order to do that. And it's telling us that this is inappropriate. The showing of the thighs is speaking to us there that it's a picture of Babylon, not the picture of a godly person. It's a picture of the ungodly. So you think about it. The kind of dresses and skirts and so on that is very fashionable. You ask yourself, is it revealing or is it not revealing? We have in Proverbs 5 and verse 19 these words of a faithful wife. Faithful wife, and how she keeps herself, a faithful woman who is keeping herself for her husband. "Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe," it says in Proverbs 5:19. "Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." The exposure of a woman, it is saying it ought to be only for her husband, not to be seen by others around us. And so that gives you some principles to work on, to think to yourself, is my dress, ladies, is my dress showing, revealing things? When I bend down to pick things up, when I stand up, when I am sitting, is it revealing to me, to others who are not, who is not my husband? Is it exposing me, what I am wearing? So I know, I don't find it at all an easy thing to speak about these things, but it needs to be said, and I want you to take that on board. Go to the scripture. That's what I'm asking you to do. Go to the scripture and think on these things and ask yourself, is my wardrobe one that glorifies God or not? Christians should also respect gender distinctions in clothing by wearing clothes that affirms their male or female identity. We are living in a unisex society that they want to merge everything together, men and women. And as Christians, we should be wearing things that affirms our gender, affirms our manhood and womanhood. That's how it should be. So it would not be appropriate for men to be adorned with things related to women, such as earrings and necklaces and bracelets and such things. And that's a challenge, isn't it? And conversely, it is not right for a woman to be dressed in such a way to be mistaken as a man. And that goes for anything that you're... If from front or back, from a distance, a person cannot recognize, are you a man or a woman? There's something wrong there, I would say. This is what Deuteronomy 22, verse 5 says. And again, I ask you to study the Word of God on these things. It says this, Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. So when the Lord says it like this, it says we need to sit up and take heed. We must listen to that. Clothes define our identity and help us develop a new identity. That's why the world is after it. That's why the world wants you to look different and be different, a different person. So not only is it true that we are what we wear, but also that we become what we wear. And so you ask yourself, a woman who wants to function as a man will wear things that will look like a man. A man who wants to do the things of a woman would also put on things that pertain to a man. And you put those things together. You pray about these things for yourself and say, the things that I wear, does it affirm my gender or not? And thirdly, we ought to dress appropriately to worship God. And I would add this too. When we receive an invitation to attend a special function with an important or distinguished person, we would usually pay attention to how we would dress so as to honor the host. So you are invited to a wedding. You dress appropriately. You think about what you're wearing. You are invited to an interview. You again dress appropriately for that. And you think about it. The Lord's days is an important weekly appointment to gather as God's redeemed and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if we are serious about the importance and the significance of this weekly rehearsal of the eternity of praise and worship in heaven, we will honor him by dressing appropriately. And I would say that it differs in each culture. It is a cultural thing. What we would see as being appropriate in this culture, as being something serious, would be different in another culture. In Asia, in South America, in Africa, it will be different. But you have to have a right attitude to the worship of God. We are coming before the King. That is what we are doing. Biblical worship should be in spirit and in truth, the Scripture says. It is the beauty of holiness, the Scripture says. It's all to be done decently and in order. But which means then all manner of casual dressing is discouraged. And you think about that. The world is after casual things. But with the worship of God, it's the most serious thing you would do in the week. So I would offer these to you and ask you to think and consider, to pray over these things for yourself. I was only reading this morning in the latter part of Genesis when Joseph was called by Pharaoh to come to interpret his dream. And it says he had to do it quickly. But it says that he got up, he washed, he shaved, and he was dressed to go before the Pharaoh. He couldn't just appear before Pharaoh as he was. And again, that is, if he was to do that before an earthly Pharaoh, we ought to think about the King of Heaven. So, my friends, I have said many of these things. They are not an easy thing to say, and also it is not an easy thing to hear. I appreciate that. But you take those passages, you pray over them, You then examine those things. You open up your wardrobe and your children's wardrobe, and husbands and fathers, you are responsible over this matter. And while your children, your boys and your girls are under your roof, you are answerable and responsible over this. But you apply the scriptures and say, is this modest? There is, in these booklets that I have recommended to you, it gives you various helpful guidelines over these things. But we are accountable to God. We are to be light, as we read, light in this world, and salt in this earth as well, and accountable stewards before God one day. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man, everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We are also instructed by the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 and verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we should therefore set godly standards for the world to follow and not vice versa. Let us strive to put on the new man, to be adorning ourselves as fitting representatives of heaven, where our Almighty God and loving Father is, to his glory and honor alone. I trust you take these things on board. However difficult it has been, it's certainly been difficult for me too. But may the word of God dwell in us richly over this matter.